So imagine, about 10 days after Jesus ascended into heaven, there was a room filled with people, much like this, just a little smaller. Think of the South Sanctuary, okay? People who had seen Jesus after he had risen from the dead and before he ascended back into heaven. They'd heard him promise his disciples, I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit and you're going to receive power when he comes upon you. And you can see that in Acts 1 verse 8. It was a promise that Jesus gave. In fact, the Holy Spirit had been promised for hundreds and hundreds of years to come in this very special way. And Jesus announced the Holy Spirit's just about to come. And as I said, about 10 days later, they were waiting and praying. Notice that word, praying in that upper room, and the Holy Spirit came. 120 believers were in that upper room on the first Pentecost. And suddenly, while they were praying, they heard the sound of a mighty rushing wind. It doesn't say they felt a wind. They heard the sound of it coming into that room. And then a vision of little flames of fire that came down and went over each of them. And every believer had a flame hovering above their heads in this vision. And the Holy Spirit filled their hearts, came into their lives in a whole new way, never experienced before, and they were never the same again. And you know what? You go and look through history, and anytime you see a powerful move of God happening, whether it be in Azusa, California, whether it be the Welsh revival, the Scottish revival, whether it be in Africa, there is always involving prayer. People praying and seeking God. And so if you say, I'm not going to come on a Sunday night because I don't like praying. Do you like seeking God? Do you want God to move? It involves prayer. So come, pray. Let's pray together because God moves powerfully when we pray. Well, for those early Christians, those disciples in that upper room, that moment thrust them out to turn the world upside down with their preaching about the good news of Jesus. Pentecost changed everything for the church. They weren't hiding anymore. They were out of hiding, filled with boldness, filled with power, accompanied by God's presence because the Holy Spirit came that Pentecost. Now, turn with me in your Bibles this morning to the very first chapter of the Bible. We're going to make it nice and easy. We're looking at Genesis chapter 1. See, we know that the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity of God, who is three persons. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. He's the third person. But you might think, well, you know, I should know about him. But I do have some questions about him. Maybe I don't know all there is about the Holy Spirit. Maybe you're new to our church. Maybe you're new to Pentecostal churches. And you haven't really heard a lot of teaching about the Holy Spirit. Well, that's okay. Now, some of you here this morning might say, well, I know all about the Holy Spirit. I've been in a Pentecostal church for years. I've been filled with the Holy Spirit. I've been in great Spirit-led meetings. I understand all of that. That's great. Listen, I've been in Pentecostal churches for the last 35 plus years, and I can tell you something, that right now I need the Holy Spirit today more than I needed him yesterday, more than I needed him 5 years ago or 30 years ago. I need a fresh outpouring of the Holy Spirit today. And so that's what I ask each time, each day. Lord, fill me, use me, work in me, give me more and more in my life. Well, this morning I want to talk to you about going from death to life, the work of the Holy Spirit. And a book that I try to read on a regular basis, usually about once a year, I read it back in early May, is called The Way to Pentecost by Samuel Chadwick. It was written over 100 years ago, and it's a marvelous book. If you've never read it, I suggest you go on Amazon and you can buy a paperback. I think it's like $8.99 or Kindle for 99 cents. Okay, but it is so worth having. So The Way to Pentecost by Samuel Chadwick. And I want to read to you a paragraph out of that book, and you actually see it on the screen. Samuel Chadwick said these words, "The Lord, our Lord came that we might have abundant and abounding life, and it is found in the gift of the Spirit of life. The gift of God is living water springing up into everlasting life. Living water is the water of vitality from the eternal source of life. The law is good, but weak through the flesh, ineffective through human infirmity. The Holy Spirit strengthens the inward man. The Spirit of life dwells in men, permeates their being, sanctifies their nature, quickens their powers, vitalizes their mortal bodies, and radiates their life. They live, really live. They live the life that is life indeed. Pentecost turned anemic believers into exuberant saints. People said they were drunk, and so they were, but not with wine. They were vivacious with abounding vitality. Pentecost wakens people up. It vitalizes latent powers and makes the most of every faculty and latent gift. Those who would have life, abounding life, victorious life, satisfying life, glorious life, must get to Pentecost. Life is the best medicine for every kind of sickness. It cures all ills, ends all weariness, and conquers death all the time." And this morning, the Holy Spirit is the life-giving Spirit. And so do you need some life this morning? Maybe you need a little bit of vitality. Maybe you're feeling like your steps have been dragging, like you've been struggling to get out of a desert place. Well, let me tell you, the Holy Spirit is the answer. The life-giving Spirit, His presence in our lives. Now, as I said, we're going to be looking at Genesis chapter 1. We're going to read the first 5 verses. And it says, "In the beginning," gotta love that, "God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, 'Let there be light,' and there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness, and the darkness, God called the light day, and the darkness He called night. And there was evening and there was morning, the first day." Look at that verse. It says, "The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. The Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters." See, the earth was created, but as yet, it was nothing like the beautiful world of light and order and life that we now know. In that first moment of creation, the whole thing was shrouded in thick folds of gloom, with not the slightest inkling of what about was to happen. It was a black, water-covered ball suspended in the darkness of space. And the Bible describes it with these words. It says that the earth was without form and it was void, or it was empty. One translation puts it like this: "Earth was a soup of nothingness, a bottomless emptiness, an inky blackness." It's quite a scene to open this great book. That's how it all began. That's how all this began. But it is a pregnant scene. It is a scene filled with anticipation, because the Bible says that the Spirit of God moved. Literally, the word there means brooding. It was brooding. The Spirit of God was brooding upon the face of the waters. I remember one day I was golfing, not far from here actually, and I hit the ball into some very tall grass, which is not an unusual occurrence for me, okay? Just so you know, if you ever go golfing with me, if there's tall grass, I'm going to be venturing out into it. Well, as I hit it there and the ball kind of landed, suddenly this huge wild turkey flew kind of straight up and then straight back down. And I had almost hit it. It had been startled, and so I went, you know, to check on my ball. I'm thinking, like, did I actually hit it? Did I hurt it? What's going on? So as I went to find the ball and check on the turkey, I got close to it, and I discovered that the turkey was fine. She was sitting there on a nest of chicks. She wasn't going anywhere, but she'd been startled. But she was protecting those chicks. That was the most important thing to her. She was nesting, and those little turkey chicks were nestled up under their mother. And she was hovering over them to protect them and to nurture them as they began to grow. And that gives you the idea of the Hebrew word right here in Genesis 1, verse 2, the word for moving. The Spirit of God was moving on the face of the deep. And that Hebrew word, as I said, it means brooding or hovering, just like a hen broods over her eggs for the purpose of hatching them and bringing out new life. And so the Holy Spirit brooded over the original creation of God for the purpose of filling its void with various forms of life. And the creation that we read about through the rest of Genesis chapter 1 resulted because of the Holy Spirit brooding over creation as God spoke everything into existence. From the very beginning, the Holy Spirit was active in creation along with the Father and the Son. When God formed man out of the dust of the ground in chapter 2, it says that the Lord God breathed into Adam's nostrils the breath of life. And it means man became a living creature. The word breath there is another Hebrew word, ruach. It means the spirit of life. God's spirit animated the soul of man that he had created and gave him life. And so when we read in Job chapter 33, verse 4, these words, the Spirit of God has made me and the breath of the Almighty gives me life. That's what it's referring to. See, the Spirit of God the Spirit of God has formed and made me, and his breath gives me life. Just as he gives you life. In Psalm 104, verse 30, we are told about the Holy Spirit's work in creation. It says, when you send forth your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the ground. Not only was the Holy Spirit there in the first formation of the earth and the creation of man, but the Spirit always is the creator of life. It says, you sent forth your spirit, and they were created. Who is the they that the Spirit created? Well, if you read the rest of Psalm, of that whole Psalm, it clarifies it. If you look specifically at verses 18 to 26, it tells us that it includes wild goats and rock badgers and beasts of the forest, young lions, man, and whatever lives on the earth and in the sea, even mosquitoes. Why? Every new generation that comes forth on this planet, the Holy Spirit is breathing life. The Holy Spirit is sustaining, and he's the life-giving Spirit, church. And so I want to walk with you through the Word of God for a few moments and kind of expound on what we find in Genesis 1, verse 2. And show, because the Bible shows us about how the power of the Holy Spirit gives life. And so first off, he gave life to the world. That's what we've been talking about for the last few minutes. He gave life to the world. God created the heavens and the earth, and you know already that God is a Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And all three persons of the Godhead, we are told in the Bible, they were all involved in creation. It was the Father's will and design, and it was done at the command of Jesus. He is called the Word of God, Jesus. In John chapter 1, verse 3, it says, all things were made through him, which is Jesus, and without him was not anything that was made. Which, by the way, that verse, once and for all, settles the argument with cults that Jesus was not a created being. He is eternal, because otherwise that verse would not be true. Nothing was made that he didn't make. You cannot make yourself. Okay? You just can't. He was eternal. Jesus is eternal, and he was there in the creation, the Word of God bringing forth everything that we see today, and it was the Holy Spirit who animated everything with life. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit brought this world and everything into being, and the Holy Spirit is the life-giving Spirit, the Ruach, the breath of God, and he gave life to the world. Secondly, he gave life to Israel. This is a story all the way through the Old Testament. The giving of life to a nation whom God called. And if you've ever read the book of Ezekiel, you've gotten to chapter 37, and you may remember this vision. Ezekiel, in the spirit, saw a picture. He saw a vision of a boneyard. It was a place where there had been a battle, and all these soldiers had fallen. And over time, their bodies had gone to corpses and finally down to skeletons lying around. And it was just a whole field full of dry, rotting bones. And you may remember that God spoke to Ezekiel, and he said, I'm paraphrasing, hey, Ezekiel, could these bones live? And Ezekiel gave one of the best answers that you should learn and memorize, so that when God asks you a question, you can answer it the same way. God says, hey, Ezekiel, can these bones live? And Ezekiel said, you know, Lord, I don't know, but you know. God said, Ezekiel, speak to the bones. And so Ezekiel prophesied to the bones, and suddenly there was this rattling in his vision, and the bones began to come together. And that really must have been a sight. The little ankle bone connecting to the... Come on, you know the song, right? Let's go. But here it comes flying across to join up with a shin bone and a knee bone then. And it keeps going, it keeps going. Right up through, you have the whole army now. They're all skeletons. They're all standing there, just skeletons though. And God said, now let there come flesh and sinew. And so that began to happen. On these old skeletons comes back flesh and sinew and muscle until they are a magnificent looking army. But guess what? All their eyes were shut. They were just an inanimate army full of corpses, still corpses. They looked handsome, but there was no life. Then God spoke to Ezekiel. He said one more time, he said, now Ezekiel, prophesy to the breath. Come from the four winds and breathe on these slain that they may live. You might say, well, you know what? The miracle has already happened. These bones have come together. There's now flesh and muscle and sinew on these bones. That's incredible. But they're still not alive. And then when Ezekiel prophesied to the breath, to the spirit, and called, the Holy Spirit came, and suddenly the eyes popped open and they began to march. This was a mighty army. And God said to Ezekiel, you know what I just showed you? I have just showed you the miracle of Israel. He said, it's in death that Israel has been given up into captivity. And the nation was just a shadow of its former self. It had really died. The nation was gone. He said, Ezekiel, can the bones live? Only you know, Lord, only you know. And God said, yes, they can. He raised Israel up again. It was a prophecy through Ezekiel that reminded Israel of what God had done in the past. Israel was dead and gone in Egypt. But God brought her back out to life, out of slavery, and made them a nation. And so it was a prophecy from the past. It was also a prophecy about the immediate present that God was going to bring the nation back from captivity in Babylon at the end of 70 years of captivity. He would bring them back and he would rebuild the nation, which he did miraculously. But you know that Ezekiel's words were also a prophecy for the distant future. For the end times, God in the last days would again bring Israel back to life after she was scattered to the four corners of the earth. The existence of the state of Israel today is a miracle. She's one of the wonders of the world. She's been hated by people for generations. And today that little state of Israel is surrounded by enemies, and yet God has preserved Israel. Brought that nation back to life when it was dead and gone. And today you go to Israel, and I know there's a lot of trouble that's going on there. It has been for the last number of years, and it's terrible. But listen, that area still is blossoming like a rose under the hand of God. That nation state is strong. God has done this by a miracle of his own hand, and he's brought her back to life. How? Well, guess what? By the power of the Holy Spirit. Speak, to the breath that these slain may live, while the Holy Spirit has done that. He has come from the four winds to gather God's people back together and make this miracle state that we know as Israel. It's happened throughout history because the Holy Spirit has given life to Israel. Thirdly, the Holy Spirit gave life to dead people. Literally, dead people. We know the stories. We've heard them in the Bible. The Bible gives us a number of accounts of people who were raised to life by the power of the Holy Spirit. And we don't see that happening every day now, do we? Funeral homes would not like it if people came back to life. I'm sure the people would, but yeah. But here's some of the accounts of people who were literally brought back from the dead. We all know Lazarus, a man by the name of Lazarus. He had been in the tomb for 4 days, and his family had, who loved him, said, "Don't open the door, he stinks." Likely rigor mortis had set in. Corruption was already setting into his body. He was dead and gone, but Jesus stood at the tomb and he said, "Lazarus, come out." And as we know, Lazarus came out alive and well. And you know, and you may have heard this as well, and I heard it a number of years ago. The reason Jesus stood at that tomb and said, "Lazarus, come out." Because if he had just stood at that tomb and said, "Come out," there would have been a whole lot more than Lazarus coming out of that tomb. He was very specific. Well, the Holy Spirit did that. The Holy Spirit gave life to the dead. Another person in the ministry of Jesus was a young lady that we know as Jairus' daughter. We don't know what her name was. We do know what his name was. Jairus. She was dead. She was on a stretcher. She was being carried to the funeral, and Jesus raised her from the dead by the power of the Holy Spirit. And then, of course, most vitally to our faith is the resurrection of Jesus himself. The Bible makes it very clear he was raised by the power of God's Spirit. He was raised from the dead by the Holy Spirit. And then if we look to the future, when you read Revelation chapter 11, the very last book of the Bible, it talks about the end times that are still to come. It talks about two witnesses on the street of Jerusalem who will be martyred. They will preach the gospel. They will preach for God, but they will be killed for their preaching. And some people say, that's just allegory. That's not going to happen. If you believe the rest of the Bible, why can you not believe that what you're going to see take place in Revelation is going to happen? It says that their witnesses, their body will lay in the street for 3 days. But after 3.5 days, it says the spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon all who saw them. God is still going to be raising people from the dead right at the end of times. How will he do it? It says the spirit of life from God entered them. He gives life to dead people. He brings people back even from the dead. And how many know you have loved ones who've died, but you're going to see them again because the Spirit of God is going to raise them up in the resurrection. We will all be together. Amen? Listen, it's not just a spiritual sense there. It's not about us floating around as disembodied spirits. No, God's going to raise our bodies again because he can do it by the life-giving Spirit. He's going to gather us. People who have been scattered in sea, they were buried at sea. People who died in house fires and became nothing but ashes, God will bring it all back together by the power of the Holy Spirit, and we will be raised. Exactly. Amen. We are going to stand together before the Lord. The Holy Spirit gives life to dead people, church. But he also gives life to every new believer. Number four. In John chapter 3, Jesus was speaking to a man by the name of Nicodemus. It was a nighttime meeting, as we know. He was a religious leader who came to Jesus under the cover of darkness and said, "Jesus, you got to tell me what all this means in your teaching. I'm not getting it." And Jesus spoke to Nicodemus and he said in John 3:3, "Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." That work of being born again is completely the work of the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit comes, we talk about it as the work of regeneration. The Holy Spirit comes into our life and give spiritual life so that we are awake to God. Before that, the Bible says we are spiritually dead. Before I came to know Jesus, I wasn't sick in my sin. I was dead in my sin. But the Holy Spirit brought new life. He regenerated me. He came in and he spoke so that there was spiritual life and I was born again. My life started all over again. Listen to these words of Jesus in John chapter 3, verses 5 to 8. Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter this kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes." Think back to Acts, right? You look at that. The wind blows where it wishes. You hear its sound. They didn't feel the sound of wind in the upper room. They heard it. But you do not where it comes from or where it goes. So does everyone who is born of the Spirit. Was Jesus kind of giving them a heads up there? Being born again is the work of the Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit who does this to us. When a person calls on the name of Jesus, trusting in him alone to be their Savior from sin, the Holy Spirit who has called them and convicted them gives them the gift of repentance and the gift of faith to believe. And now the Holy Spirit regenerates them. That is, he raises them from their old life, dead in sins, and imparts spiritual life for the first time. Their spirits are made alive to God. What does the Apostle Paul say? Old things are passed away. Everything is made new. Exactly. Why? Because it's the Holy Spirit. If you've never had that experience, let me ask you, are you born again? If you're not born again, don't tell me you've tried Christianity yet. Unless you've been born again of the Spirit of God, you may have religion. You may have Christianity. But that's all you have, a religion. You're still dead in your sins. There's no true Christian without that life-giving work of the Holy Spirit. It's a miracle every time because he gives life to every believer. And then number five, finally, he gave life to the church. The church was filled with life and power when the Holy Spirit came into that upper room, into every believer's life. The church exploded out into the world, and the church is the creation of the Holy Spirit. Jesus sent him to us, another like himself, Jesus says. And listen, without the Holy Spirit, there can neither be Christian nor church. Because of the real work of the church, not a building, but the people, always is simply to depend upon the power of the Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit must do all the work. And so we see these five activities of the Holy Spirit in the Bible. The Spirit that brings life from death, right? That's what we see. He gave life to the world in creation week. Secondly, all through the Old Testament, even down to this present day, he gives life to Israel. He gave life to raise the dead, physically raise people to life again. He gives life to every new believer when they are born again, and he gives life to the church. And how many of you know that church can be an awful place if the Holy Spirit's not here? We're seriously wasting our time if the Holy Spirit is not here. Without the Holy Spirit, we might as well pack it up and go home, because the church without the Holy Spirit is gloom and dreariness. It's us all trying to make something happen, trying to put on a show. But the Holy Spirit's presence changes everything. And as you read through the stories of the Bible, you will find the Holy Spirit giving life to barren wombs as well, to weary hearts, to failing armies, to hopeless causes. The Holy Spirit is the life-giving Spirit. And listen, the need of this hour is that we live. The need of this hour that we live in is the life of God. We need the life of God. The world's need is the life of God. You look at how Canada is going. Canada needs the life of God. Otherwise, it will continue dead in trespasses and sins. It's the church's need. Otherwise, we will be dead in form and ritual. And it is every believer's need to save us not only from our sins, but to save us from being dead in apathy and self. How many know that Christians need a regular breath of life from the Holy Spirit to keep animating us, to keep us going? Well, I want to encourage you this morning. Whenever the Spirit has come bringing life, it is almost always at the moment when everything seems most dead, extinct, without hope. That's where God does his work. When everything appears to be dead and gone, think about it. He gave life to the world when it was nothing but what? Without form and void, a soup of nothingness. He gave life to Israel when she seemed to be dead and gone. He gave life to the body of Jesus when he was laid cold, stone dead in a tomb for 3 days. But in an instant, Jesus came walking out of that tomb. He comes when everything seems to be over. The Holy Spirit gave life to you to believe, to be saved when you weren't looking for God, because the Bible says there is no one who searches for God. If you find yourself this morning actually on a search for God, guess what? The Holy Spirit's already working in your life, because nobody naturally does that. We are gone in our trespasses and sins. But when we are at our lowest point, dead in sins, that's when the Holy Spirit came and regenerated us. He gave life to the church when she was waiting, leaderless. Jesus had ascended, gone. They were outnumbered. They felt overwhelmed. And suddenly, it happened. And as I said at the start, every revival of the church in history has come when she has been at her coldest and in the darkest moments. That's when God moves in and revives by his Holy Spirit. When the whole life-giving Spirit comes into your life, there's no more religion, there's awakening. There's a new desire for God, for his word, a new love for Jesus, an urgency, a vibrancy in our walk. When the life-giving Spirit comes into a church, it's no more business as usual. There's no more predictability going through the motions. There's no more pew-warming Christians going through Sunday morning just like they always have. No more sermons that instruct and amuse the mind for an hour but never touch the heart. When the Holy Spirit comes, he awakens the church. And so we need the life-giving Spirit, don't we? And so let's seek him. Again, let me go back to Samuel Chadwick's book as I close. The presence of the Spirit is vital and central to the work of the church. Nothing else prevails. Nothing else avails. Apart from him, wisdom becomes folly and strength weakness. The church is to be called a spiritual house and a holy priesthood. Only spiritual people can be its living stones, and only the Spirit fills its priests. Scholarship is blind to spiritual truth until he reveals. Worship is idolatry till he inspires. Preaching is powerless if it be not a demonstration of his power. Prayer is vain unless he energizes. Human resources of learning and organization, wealth and enthusiasm, reform and philanthropy are worse than useless if there be no Holy Ghost in them. Listen to this. The church always fails at the point of self-confidence. Church can be going along, God doing great things, and then all of a sudden there comes this idea, we got it. We can do it all now. It's the beginning of the end. We must always depend upon the life-giving Spirit. And so this morning I urge you, if you feel that you lack that fullness of spiritual life, what is the answer? If you have to admit that your heart is not on fire for Jesus like it once was, if the things of the world that have distracted you from full devotion to God are at work in your life, what are you going to do? Maybe you've come and you've seen other Christians who seem so alive and vibrant, and you say, I'm not there. I can't act like that. Sorry, I can act like that, but it's just not in me. If that's you this morning, what is the answer? Well, the Bible gives the answer in Hosea chapter 6. He says, come, let us return to the Lord, for he has torn us, that he may heal us. He has struck us down, and he will bind us up. After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will raise us up, that we may live before him. Let us know, let us press on to know the Lord. His going out is sure as the dawn. He will come to us as the showers, as the spring rains that water the earth. This is a call to repentance, and it is a prescription for revival. But look what it's there in verse 2. It says, after 2 days, if we call on the Lord, if we seek him, he will revive us. On the third day, he will raise us up. And that's clearly an allusion there to the resurrection of Jesus. The Spirit of God is brooding over the church, over his people, just as he brooded over the void at the beginning of the world. Think about it. In the very beginning, all there was God's work. All there was for God to work with was potential. Only what he saw in his master's created eye. There was no material even available in the beginning when God spoke. This God of creation brought forth the entire universe, ex nihilo in Latin. That is, out of nothing. He had nothing to work with, and yet he has made all of this. You look around your life and you say, how is God going to turn these circumstances around? My life is a mess. My family's in chaos. My hope is gone. The dreams that I once had are a faded memory. But the Spirit of God is brooding on the face of the waters. You look into yourself this morning and you feel, I was so spiritually dry. The Word of God isn't alive to me like it once was when I read it. My prayers just seem to bounce off the ceiling. I've been caught up in habitual sins and love of this world, and it's not what I want to be. But I can't seem to get back the victory that I once had. But the Spirit of God is brooding over the face of the waters. You look at the church and you say, where's the power of God? Where's the pulsating experience of the dynamic Christianity that we read about in the book of Acts? Where's the power that we read about in past revivals through history? Why aren't we seeing so much salvation and healing and the gifts of the Spirit every time we gather together? But the Spirit of God is brooding over the waters. If we will but cry out to him and call on the life-giving Spirit, let us confess our sins, church. Put away pride. And let us acknowledge our need and receive him, the Holy Spirit who brings life. You know, nothing is impossible right now in this moment. Nothing. Because the Spirit of God is here in this sanctuary. If you open up your life to him right now, it doesn't matter how long you have been a Christian. If you are in that spot where you are dry, where you know you are struggling, where you know you are dealing with things that are beyond your ability. If you open up and just say, Lord, come and fill me. Holy Spirit, be at work in me. Come and resurrect this body, this spirit, this soul. Resurrect me to new life. He will do it if you mean it, because he is brooding over the waters. Let's pray.